Well, good morning. I'm going to pray before we look at Psalm 127. So for those who are just visiting today, through summer, we're just looking at different psalms. And today, 127 is on our list. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your good word and pray that we might hear it today, take away any distraction, enable us to hear you, to see our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the hope that is ours in him. Amen. Well, one of my favourite promises in all of Scripture is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David decides that he's going to build a house for God. He decides, I'm going to build God a house in Jerusalem, a temple. And God turns around and says, actually, no, I'm going to build you a house. And he promises that he'll build David a dynasty, a lasting legacy of kings that will come from his family. And there's that lovely play on words. David says, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, I'll build you the house. It's such a lovely promise. And as I look at this building, and if I ignore all the teething troubles that we're still having, and thank you, wardens, by the way, it is a little bit like 2 Samuel 7. We together have built this house, this auditorium. But the house is not the real church, is it? Well, sorry, this is not the real church, this building. We are the real church. The people of God are the church of God. We are God's house, not the building that we gather in. And since we have only a couple of hundred of us gathering in this building each week, and we have tens of thousands not gathering with us, I take it that we want God to build his house. Right? We want to see God build his house. How good would it be to stand in front and say, look, guys, there's only 40,000 of us gathering every Sunday and there's still 2,000 out there who aren't. That'd be lovely. But that's not where we're at. So we want to see God grow his house. And when we want to think about that, Psalm 127 gives us the right perspective. Take the opening verse. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labour over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. So unless God is at work, all of our labour is in vain. Which can be a depressing thought, can't it? Have you ever laboured at something and then realised that actually it made no difference? It's not a nice feeling. And friends, that is true, whether it's building an auditorium, building the church, your work at home, your paid work, your ministry, whatever it is, unless the Lord builds the house, your labour is in vain. Let that sit for a moment. Unless the Lord is at work, your hard work is in vain. No benefit at all. See, one of the dangers for us Christians, weirdly enough, is practical atheism. And what I mean by practical atheism is you might go, yeah, Jim, I'm with you. I agree. Unless the Lord builds a house, the effort is in vain. Right? Absolutely on board with you there. And yet, you make plans. You don't commit them to the Lord. You don't pray over those plans. You don't even think about, how do I honour God in these plans? That's what I mean by practical atheism. We can agree that this is true and yet live as though it's not. That's one of the dangers for us Christians. And particularly for those of you who are gifted and skillful. People who are good at stuff find it so easy just to get on with stuff and just to do stuff. Sometimes our skills outrun thinking biblically. And I know that when I was working through this part of the sermon, I had to stop and pray again. I felt like, gee, I'd better pray. Such is my conviction at this moment. Unless the Lord builds a house, all of our labour is in vain. But I want you to notice it doesn't say, let go and let God. I'd often hear people quote that. I don't know where it came from, and if I could find the person who started it, I'd clobber them in a Christian way. But let go and let God, right? Notice the builder labours here. The watchman still has to stay alert. Scripture never calls us to do nothing. Scripture calls us to labour. It calls us to work, but to recognise that we need God if our plan is to succeed. God can build perfectly well without us, But we cannot build without God. We need him. But I've skipped something important. The opening verse to this psalm, by the way, the way the verses are numbered in English is not very helpful, because the first part of the psalm in Hebrew is that opening line, a song of ascents of Solomon. Right? That's part of our psalm. And so what do we learn here? It's written by Solomon. Now that's unusual. There are only two psalms written by Solomon. Psalm 127 and Psalm 72. And Psalm 72 is basically this big prayer for the king. Sounds a little bit conceited, doesn't it? The king writing a psalm, asking people to pray for him. But actually, that psalm reflects the theology of this. Unless the Lord builds the house, my labor's in vain, so I had better pray that God will bless the king, even though I am the king. Now, of course, if you know anything about Solomon, you'll know there's a tragic irony in all of this, isn't there? Solomon knows that unless God builds the house, the labor is in vain. Presumably, he believed the words of this psalm, and yet he failed to take it on board. Solomon became the practical atheist that this psalm warns about. He tried to build a house and watch over a city without the Lord. He turned away from God in pursuit of wives and riches. He turned away from the Lord, and one generation later, the Egyptians had sacked the city of Jerusalem. And friends, I wonder whether we're all that different. I suspect most of us have a bias toward action over prayer. And often it's only age and weariness that forces us into prayer. I remember Reg Piper, many of you know Reg Piper, telling me that prayer is an old man's game. As he got older, he found himself praying more. I kind of challenged him, because my best guess is that he's been praying all his life. I think habits you do in your youth are the ones that you keep going with. But I find myself naturally praying when I'm at a wit's end. You know those moments when you suddenly realise, I can't fix this, Lord help me. And I have to remind myself that actually when things are going well, when this is a task I can easily do, I need to pray. Because unless the Lord builds a house, all of my labour is in vain. And indeed, that's the point of verse 2. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. I don't think I need to ask the question about who here has felt that pressure of a looming deadline. Who's gotten up early to get straight into work? Who's stayed up late still working on that thing? We've all been there, right? We've all experienced that. It's not a pleasant feeling. We all have seasons like that. And here is Solomon's wisdom. If the Lord is not building the house, your labour is in vain. You can get up early in the morning, you can toil all day long, you can work hard, you can go to bed anxious. And I'm sure none of us have ever done that, have we? All the time. But unless the Lord is watching over you, it's all in vain. You can spend the whole night worrying in total vain. It's like, I think, the image of kids defending a sandcastle. I love watching a kid defend a sandcastle. The waves, high tide's coming in. The waves are coming in, the sandcastle's getting beaten. And what do the kids do? They build little ramparts around it. They try and block the waves. And it's never going to work. High tide's coming in. Your sandcastle is not going to stand. We make our plans and they can amount to nothing. We expend all this energy on a project just to watch it crumble. And so I think there's a great reminder here for anyone who's a worrier. God grants sleep to those he loves. We need to work hard. God calls us to work. But we need to remember God's the architect, God's the builder. We need to listen to him, we need to obey him, we need to pray him, we need to seek to do his will and work for his glory. And then rest in him, confident that he will do his good. Now, this building, of course, is not just about bricks and mortar, not just about even building a church, but even about building families, as we read in verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. offspring a reward. I can see lots of rewards around the room. Congratulations. Now, when I first read this, it seemed like, have I just entered another psalm? Maybe the editors have joined two little psalms together. I thought, oh, they're a bit short. We'll just whack them together. It felt like something entirely new. We were talking about God's work at one moment. Now we're talking about sons. But the link is clarified by that reminder in the first verse of Solomon. When I think about houses in the Bible, it's pretty hard to go past that promise of 2 Samuel 7, that God will build a house for David. And the remembrance that Solomon was the immediate, not its final answer, but the immediate answer to that promise. God gave David a son, Solomon. But Solomon wasn't the oldest son. He wasn't the son of one of David's original wives. He was the son of the woman that David had an affair with and had her husband killed. So Solomon was not the obvious candidate for kingship. And yet the Lord built that house. He built David's house through Solomon. The Lord chose Solomon to be king. And there's even a little tantalizing clue here in verse 2, where we're told that God grants sleep to the one he loves, right? The one he loves. The Hebrew word for the one he loves is Yadidiah or Jedidiah in English. And who is called Jedidiah in the Bible? Only one person, Solomon. God grants sleep to the loved one. Solomon's the only one given that name, and it was Solomon's kingdom, the kingdom of David, the promised kingdom, that finds its rest. But Solomon recognized that the children are an inheritance from the Lord, an offspring, a reward. And so in verses 4 and 5, he goes on to say, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who's filled his quiver with them. They'll never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. As I look around the room, I just see those of you with sons. I suspect the imagery of weaponry fits pretty well. You think of your boys, think, yep, weapons, that works for me. But it's an overwhelmingly positive image. It's not an image of destruction against you. It's an image of protection. It's a blessing to have a quiver full of sons. In fact, it's the same word flourishing that we looked at last week. You flourish when you have your quiver full of sons. And of course, we'd say the same of daughters. Though not every son and daughter. I like in Spurgeon's commentary, he says this, when sons and daughters are arrows, it is well to have a quiver full of them. If they are only sticks, knotty and useless, the fewer of them, the better. But this psalm paints a positive picture of children, doesn't it? It's good to have your quiver full of kids. But I know this has been a cause of pain for many. Vanessa and I have been very fortunate. Like everyone out there, we've had our challenges. But conception has not been one of ours. We found it very easy to have our four children, at least to deliver them into the world. Raising them, that's another story. But there are, of course, people in this room who would love to have children and for various reasons are unable to. People that want this blessing from God and can't. The unfulfilled desire for children is painful. It can bring disharmony and pressure into your marriage, and it can bring pain for the single person as well. It creates grief and longing. And if that's you, I appreciate that this is difficult. Children are a blessing from the Lord. You love the Lord. You want the blessing of children. And yet, the Lord has not built that house for you. And the challenge of this psalm is that unless God blesses you, your efforts will be in vain. But we have to remember, God is not a genie. It's not like everything you pray, God grants exactly how you want it. We pray, we trust, and we trust that he does good for us. We seek to be content, even if we don't get the answer we want, even if we don't have children. But the message is clear. Just as God is sovereign in all of our work, he is sovereign in our families as well. And so we work, so we seek to have children, but in everything we commit our plans to the Lord, because he's the one who builds the house, he's the one who watches the city. But I can't help but come back to the place on earth where we mostly see God building his house, and that's the church. I'm not normally one for keeping anything, pretty much, but I love this old photo. That's the photo when I first started in this church, obviously the hall, because this wasn't here. God built David's house. He extended the family line right down to Jesus, the ultimate fulfiller of that house, the greatest of all the sons of David. And Jesus has built the church. And it has not been built in vain. Likewise, the Lord has watched over his church. He's protected it. He's grown it despite the storms that wage war against it. And friends, I think the family of the church is the genius of God. In you, we see the genius of God. God brings together a bunch of people from all walks of life, different ages, stages, ethnicities. He brings us together and builds up his house in the shape of a family. That's his shape. You know, men build spires to make us look up. God builds a family to make us look sideways. God has built a spiritual house of spiritual children, and that is us. We are his house. And so my children are your children. Return them after a week or two. And so to the family who cannot have children, God grants children. The children in his church are your family. To the person who has now a house to speak of, God gives them a house. There is nothing on this earth worth exchanging for the church of God. It is his absolute genius that he purchased us through Christ, brought us together, and made us a family. And so, friends, every service we have is a family service. Yes, at our 9:30 service, we normally have kids' programs running through school terms. 5 p.m. we don't, but both are family services. It's not the presence of children that make it a family service, it's the presence of the people of God. We are his family. Friends, we are the house of God, built by him through the work of the people who shared the gospel with us. God has been building and is still building his house. So I want to encourage you this year, work hard for the Lord. Love one another, serve one another, build each other up. Consider how you might do God's will in your family, in your work, in your service to each other. But be the most godly person you can be, recognizing that unless the Lord builds the house, unless he blesses your plans, then your labor is in vain. And I might pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word again. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for your promise made to David all those years ago, kept in Solomon, fulfilled in Jesus, and now flourishing in your church. Pray, Lord, that you might help us to honour you in all that we do, and that we would not lose sight of the fact that we need you, that unless you build the house, our labour is in vain. And so, Lord, we praise you for your labour, and pray that we would be very close to you this year, and that we would keep our plans in your will and in prayer to you. Amen.